working as a lawyer, and I was doing it in a rather unconventional way, which kind of fits with me, really. I didn't go to university, but I did a kind of apprenticeship with a superb law firm down in Exeter. And my poor, long-suffering young boss at the time was a very clever Oxford graduate called Peter Lowless. I say long-suffering because he had a huge liability, me. And, do you know, I cringe at the thought of it now, but despite having absolutely no qualifications or experience, I was nevertheless disproportionately confident and could talk myself into just about anything, usually at the top of my head, and I'd get myself into all sorts of trouble. As one of the elderly partners of that practice said, I had an uncanny way of sounding like the senior partner, especially on the phone, whilst saying absolutely nothing useful, which some say the senior partner sounded like anyway. But so Peter, my clever young boss, came up with an ingenious method of training me. Monetary fines. Fines. So that every time I said something presumptuous or made an ill-thought-through statement, he'd take a pound from me, which in those days was a lot of money. And it was in the days when it was pound notes as well, not pound coins, yeah. Just after decimalisation. I only earned £54 a week, so within a week, I was in financial difficulties. Within a month, I was just about bankrupt. And by Christmas, my boss was becoming a wealthy man. But he took pity on me because I was cured. And as a reward, he gave me back hundreds of pounds at Christmas as my bonus. Which isn't great, really, is it? Well, I was chuffed. I didn't get a bonus. I just got my money back. But there you go. And I think Zachariah could have done with some of my training before he spoke to Gabriel in the way that he did. Because he must have said something bad because the angel shut his mouth for 9 months. And today, I want to look at what not to say to an angel. Some invaluable advice, which I hope will stand you in good stead, should you ever bump into one. Because it seems to me that there is most definitely a right way and a wrong way to speak to one of God's messengers. And Zechariah most definitely got it wrong. And I'd like to read to you about this in Luke chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read verses 5 to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." What a fantastic introduction, eh? Actually, you know, none of the other gospel writers, so Matthew or Mark or John, start with the birth of John. They either start with the birth or the ministry of Jesus, which is typical of Luke, actually. You see, Luke was very thorough. I mean, the whole tone of his book reflects this in the details that he goes into throughout. I mean, just take the introduction, for example. He says in verse 3, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." So there's carefully investigated, an orderly account. Certainty. That's what Luke is all about. And it's important for us to understand that when you read the book of Luke, this is a serious factual work by a serious man who interviewed all of the eyewitnesses of the story and cross-examined them, checking their stories against one another. That's what it says in verse 2. And so Luke's purpose in writing wasn't to write a fairy tale. He wasn't interested in myths and legends. He wasn't a man that was prone to exaggeration or fantasy. He was actually a highly educated man. He was a doctor. He was a scientist. And the details were important to him. Which makes it all the more surprising, really, that this serious man of letters, this scientist, tells us that the story of Jesus begins with a series of angelic visitations. There's this old couple, and they're very sweet, and they live in this little place. They haven't been able to have a baby. And suddenly there's an angel. That's how Luke starts. And you know, I found myself wondering as I was reading, I wonder what Theophilus made of it. The guy that he's addressed this letter to, Theophilus. I mean, he sounds like a really serious kind of guy, you know? And I wonder what the Gentiles, the rest of the Gentile readers, made of it as well. I mean, what would you make of it? What do you make of the fact that this angel suddenly appears? A recent Time magazine poll revealed that approximately 69% of Americans believe in angels. 46% believe that they have their own guardian angel or angels. In a Gallup poll, 13% of Americans indicated they believed they'd encountered an angel or a supernatural being. And I reckon if the survey was done in England, it would be very similar. There seems to be an increased interest in angels and the supernatural generally. And I don't know if you've ever seen an angel or if you've ever been spoken to by one or thought perhaps you've met one. The Bible says that many of us have entertained angels unawares, which presumably means just that. We weren't aware that they were angels, or we may be aware after the event, oh, there must have been an angel. It's like they're in disguise, because presumably if they weren't, we'd be terrified too. But this is how Luke opens his book, with an encounter with an angel, Gabriel. His name means man of God, or God is my hero. I love that. So God is my hero suddenly appears from the presence of God. Gabriel, bam, straight out of the presence of God. And he's got an important message from God to bring to Zechariah. Now, this is very significant because, you may not realize this, but these were the first people to have heard anything from God for 400 years. This is because inexplicably, during the time that lies between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is nothing. There is silence. 400 years where there are no prophets, dreams or revelations. There's some rather suspect books that you can read that come between that period, but no Bible was written, not a sound. God is silent. For five or more generations of people, they're beginning to wonder if God has left them completely. I don't know if you can imagine what that would be like. You don't have a Bible to read, or you've got lots of things from a long time ago. There's nothing relevant and real for now. Until suddenly, there is this intrusion into the lives of an old man and his wife who's never been able to have children, and a young teenage girl who lives in a rather rough part of town. And what we have here is God breaking in to the lives of some pretty ordinary people. And God's intervention at this time came through the angel Gabriel. God is my hero. Pow! Appears right in the middle of this country scene. And straight out of the presence of God, I mean, is it any wonder that they were frightened? It's kind of, God, you don't write, you don't speak, you never visit, and here you are suddenly frightening the life out of me. It's no wonder they were terrified. And I love the fact that God came first, not to the king, not to the prime minister, the mayor, or some rich guy, but he came to some ordinary people like you and me. And I love the fact that God does that. I love the fact that God comes to normal people. And that's what Christmas is all about. And I don't know where you are at the moment in your faith, in your walk with God. Maybe you haven't heard from God very much recently. Maybe you've never heard from him. Maybe he's never spoken to you. Maybe you've been through a time of silence that feels like 400 years. Well, I just want to encourage you to be expectant this Christmas about a supernatural breaking in of God to the lives of ordinary people. We've just been doing the Alpha course with a lot of very ordinary people. And it has just been so exciting to see one by one God breaking in and revealing himself to people. Just this week, three people became Christians. Three people became Christians just this week. One of those guys had just become a Christian, responded to a word of knowledge that I'd brought because it was healing. It was the healing thing in, healing thing, you know. The healing talk, that's what it is. And I brought a word of knowledge about somebody who had a problem with their heart, but a valve, and they were worried about it, or there was something they were worried about to do with their heart. This guy comes up, just become a Christian. He said, oh, you've been reading my mail. I was up late last night worrying about my heart. And I prayed for him, and he was immediately set free from the spirit of fear and got filled with the Holy Spirit. It was wonderful. He couldn't stand up. He was talking like he was drunk. He'd had a problem with drugs. And he says, man, I feel like I'm on drugs. So cool. God breaking in to the lives of ordinary people. Now, what happens in these angelic encounters, first to Zechariah, and then 6 months later to Mary, is almost identical. So you probably know the story, but Gabriel appears to both of them. He frightens the life out of both of them and then reassures them. They both receive important messages from God promising a miraculous birth, as well as the names of John and Jesus and what each of these children will grow up to do. And then there's a response. Because you would respond, wouldn't you? If an angel suddenly appeared, there'd be some kind of response in your own heart. And they're almost identical, these accounts, because this is where they differ. they differ in how Zechariah and Mary respond to the news that the angel brings to them. So what I want to do now is look at each response and then see what lessons we can learn from them. Okay, first of all then, Zechariah's response. The angel says to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John." That's in verse 13. Zechariah's response is this. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." That's verse 18. Or as the Message version puts it, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm ancient." I mean, it's staggering, really, for a man who was apparently so terrified to speak so rudely. I mean, I don't know about you, would you have spoken like that to Gabriel? And what a time to say the wrong thing. I mean, if ever there was a time where you should have kept your mouth shut, Zechariah, that was the time. Zechariah was a good man. It wasn't that he was a bad or rebellious man. The Bible says that he and his wife were upright and blameless. That doesn't mean that they were perfect, but they walked closely with God and they were faithful to God. And he, along with the whole of the rest of Israel, had been praying and longing for the day when the Messiah would finally be revealed. I mean, the 400 years of silence finally broken, and yet now you come. Now you come. When I'm old, I'm not going to see it all. I wonder why Zechariah responded like this. He's been waiting all these years, and then when it finally happens, he blows it. Why? Maybe he'd grown cynical. Maybe he'd got disappointed with God. All these years he'd been waiting and praying and serving and believing, and you come now? Maybe you've had disappointments like that over the years, which have made you cynical too. People have let you down. The church have let you down. God has let you down. For whatever reason, Zechariah's faith fails him. He'd forgotten all the stories he'd grown up on. The stories of how God had opened barren wombs in the Old Testament. The stories of old women who'd given birth. He forgot these stories, and he reacted so wrongly, disqualifying himself. He said, "How can this be? We're too old. I'm too old for this." Disqualifying himself. I wonder if you're the kind of person that disqualifies yourself. Always putting yourself down. Never quite the right person. Use somebody else. I'm rubbish. I'm useless. God, how could you use me? The angel replied and said, "I am Gabriel. I am God is my hero. How can you speak to me? Can't you see? I am Gabriel." Complete authority stands behind this simple statement. Gabriel knew all about Zechariah and Elizabeth, including how old they are. It must have been pretty obvious, even to an angel. I mean, especially to an angel. And Gabriel has a message from God himself. He's not just coming on his own whim. "Oh, I think I'll go down and see Zechariah today." He's coming straight from God. He says, "I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And you respond like this? I've just come from God. I'm his messenger." Don't you get it? And because Zechariah did not believe what the angel said, he was disciplined. He says, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Verse 20. The promises of God are true and they will come to pass. What promises are you living with? Have you grown disappointment? Disappointed, disillusioned, promises that God has made to you. The promises of God will come true at their proper time. I encourage you with that. Now, I don't know why the angel struck Zechariah dumb. Perhaps it was to stop him saying something worse. You know, how often does it happen when you say one wrong thing and you see the reaction that, oh my goodness, I've just said the wrong, or maybe this never happens to you. I've just said the wrong thing, so I'll say something else to try and make it better. And then you think, oh, I've said an even worse thing. And then you say something else and you think, oh my goodness, I wish the ground would just open up and swallow me. And it never does at the right moment. So I wonder if that's what the angel was saving him from. Don't say any more. You've said quite enough. Oh God, please send me an angel like that. 9 months would be a long time, but it could save me from a lot of trouble. But you know, I am amazed that despite Zechariah's failure, God did not withdraw the promise of his blessing for him. Despite Zechariah's sin, his unbelief, his refusal to believe, his disqualification, God did not withdraw the promise from him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good? I think he is. Does anybody else?
Yes.
Yes.
That's good. And he still had the son whose name he eventually had to spell out, John, in verse 64. And do you know what John means? It means, because he is gracious. He was gracious. That's what it means. And I think that should encourage us all. The promise of God will be fulfilled, even when you mess up and blow it, and say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing. His promises are still faithful to be performed, because he is gracious. God is gracious. But the fact is that Zechariah did waver in unbelief, but God does not remove the blessing he'd promised. And eventually John is born to Elizabeth, as we read. So compare this now, that's Zechariah, big mouth, Zechariah, put your foot in it, and Mary. How did what Mary say differ from what Zechariah said? Because you see, when the angel finished making her jump out of her skin and telling her not to be afraid, too late, Gabriel, you should have said something before you arrived. I mean, she's already terrified. Isn't it funny that angels appear and then they say, don't be afraid? Well, they're going to be afraid, aren't they? Anyway, it tells her not to be afraid and delivering his good news of the miraculous birth of Jesus. And Mary's response in verse 34 is this. How will this be since I'm a virgin? How will this be? I'm a virgin. Did you know that? How's this going to happen? Explain it. How many wives, husbands, you know, you've got these great ideas, but come on, how are you going to do it? You know, I understand this. I can feel it. Wasn't she wrong too? Why wasn't she wrong? She didn't seem to accept what the angel said. She was asking a question. Zechariah had asked a question. Why was she right and Zechariah was wrong? How was it different? So is it wrong to question God? But it was different because you see, whereas Zechariah says, how is this possible? I'm too old, or you've got to be kidding, I'm ancient. Or have you... I'm too old. Mary says, how can this be? I'm still a virgin. And you see, Zechariah asks for more evidence. Prove it to me, and I'll believe it. That's what he's saying. Prove it to me, and I'll believe it. Mary asks for an explanation. I understand what you're saying, but I don't know how it's possible, understandably. Zechariah says he can't be sure and won't be unless more evidence is given. So the angel shuts his mouth. That's the evidence he gets. Mary gets an explanation. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit comes on the life of a man or a woman who loves God. Wonderful things happen when the Holy Spirit comes on us. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I think that Luke deliberately put these two almost but not quite identical stories together so that we would compare them. So the message that Luke appears to be giving us through this is, be like Mary when you hear about Jesus. Don't be like Zechariah. Be like Mary and don't be like Zechariah. So what does this mean for us? And I just want to finish with three short lessons that we can learn from these accounts. First of all, having faith does not mean that we don't have questions. Doesn't mean that you don't have questions or that we're not careful to understand what God is saying to us. You know, there's a myth talks about blind faith. There is no such thing as blind faith. Blind faith is just that. It's blind and it's confusion and it doesn't lead anywhere. Mary had no idea how she was going to conceive a baby while she was still a virgin. I mean, perhaps she wondered whether she needed to bring the wedding forward a bit. You know, what are you saying to me? How's this actually going to happen? The birds and the bees, all this stuff. Do you know about that? You know, you're an angel in heaven. Do you know about that sort of thing? Do I need to bring the wedding forward? Was the angel asking her to do something else? Maybe inappropriate? Was there some other kind of response required by her to make this possible? These were all perfectly legitimate questions. And coming to God with our questions is what we must do. When we have questions, the worst thing to do is say, I've got questions, therefore I better not come to God because he might get angry with me. No, coming with questions is what should lead us to God, because Jesus is the answer. The questions are answered in Jesus. And this differs from Zechariah's somewhat cynical and prove it before I believe response. So I think we need to be careful of becoming disillusioned, especially when we've had to wait so long for something, because when that you've waited for suddenly appears, you might miss it even then. If you are disillusioned, if you get disillusioned, even when that which you've been longing for suddenly appears, you might miss it then, because you're disillusioned. Do you know, there have been many false starts for some over the years, many dashed hopes, many disappointments or experiences that have come and gone. They've excited you for a moment, then they've gone away. But come to God with questions, that's okay. So secondly, beware of becoming cynical. Beware of becoming cynical. Don't allow yourself to be cynical, especially about the supernatural. You know, things like angels and the Holy Spirit and miracles. You know, the story of Christmas is all about God breaking into our world supernaturally. It's all about heaven coming down and invading earth. And Christianity is a supernatural religion. We expect to encounter God. We expect to see healings. We expect to have miracles. The Bible teaches us that there will be more and more of these in the last days. And I personally believe that many of the false starts were not failures, but actually dress rehearsals for the real thing of what we're going to see of God in the last days. A move of the Spirit like we have never encountered or even heard of before. Be expectant of what God is going to do. And I think some of those things have been for a preparation for the future church. We're investing in the future bride of Christ, which Jesus says he's going to return for, and she's going to be beautiful, and she's going to be wonderful, and she's going to be huge. Not fat, you know, but probably. Thirdly, third lesson, don't disqualify yourself from God's promises. Don't. Don't say, I'm no good. I can't do it. I'm too old. Whatever it is. God's promises are God's promises, not yours. So many people talk about the promises I have. My promises. They're not your promises. They're God's promises, which he will be faithful to fulfill. Zechariah's age was not a problem to God. Neither is your age, stage, past, present, or future. There are no excuses. There are no reasons. God can use donkeys, okay, to speak to people. So why can't he use you? Can I have a hee-haw? No, sorry. As the angel said to Mary in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Of course, Mary's concern was that she was a virgin and that this actually was not a disqualification. She didn't know that. It was actually her qualification and the unwitting fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Isaiah, which said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And it's never too late to come to God. Zechariah blew it and faced the discipline of God for a time. The Bible teaches us that God disciplines those that he loves. For a time. But God still fulfilled his promise to him and forgave him for what he'd done wrong, and he can do the same for you. You may have blown it. You may have messed up. You may have got yourself into sin. But God will forgive you, and you can come back to him. So what to say to an angel? And of course, we're not really talking about angels, we're talking about God, because Gabriel came from the presence of God. How do we talk to God? Mary's faith is the kind of faith that God wants us to have. In verse 38, I'll close with this. Her response is just beautiful. She says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. I want to encourage you, especially at this time of year, to consider that response and to make it your own to God. I want to encourage you to respond to God this morning. And there may be several things that have spoken to you, several things that have challenged you, disappointments that you need to resolve with God. But I want to encourage you to come to verse 38 and say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, as you've said, the promises of God. All my disqualifications, God, are before you. You know my age. You know my stage. You know my past, my present, and my future.